First scripture this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If then there is any comfort in Christ, any consolation from love, any partnership in the Spirit, and tender affection and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility regard others as better as yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him even more highly and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that in the name given to Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading is from John. This is part of the series of sayings in John, which are called the I Am sayings. This one is, I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. I am the life and the resurrection. Hear now these words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Excuse me. Now, as we continue in the solas only sermon series from Martin Luther's five solas, the five bases of faith, especially in the Protestant Church, you'll find that the centrality of Christ is the foundation of the Protestant faith. Martin Luther said that Jesus Christ is the center and the circumference of the Bible, meaning that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the center upon which Scripture stands. Ulrich Zwingli, a reformer and a contemporary of Luther, said, "Christ is the head of all believers who are his body, and without him, the body is dead." So we, as Jesus took time to point out, cannot do anything apart from him, the true vine. Now, we can try to find a good life, however we define good, and try to achieve it on our own, with our own definition of good, and our finite strength, and our limited understanding. We can march out alone to face the joys and perils of living, or perhaps we can find a companion or two that shares our vision of what constitutes a good life. And with our companion or two, we can create some community to live that good life. Now, doesn't that sound like the way most people live? Good people, earnest people, doing their best. But such a life is totally antithetical to the Christian life, and Jesus cautions us against it, saying, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, nothing, that's a lot of absence of something. What we do when grafted to Jesus Christ is to put Jesus first and last in the thought of every day. We remember Jesus each day, the day it starts, and we remember that Jesus accepts us and loves us. We remind ourselves at the end of each day that knowing us, Jesus forgives us and cleans the slate so that tomorrow we can try to follow him better than today. However, our limited ability in no way diminishes God's love for us. Instead, God's love, as expressed in the life and words of Jesus, loves us all the more. And between waking and sleeping, with our hearts and minds and souls focused on Jesus Christ, we live in gratitude for that love and try to please God, our beloved, by living for God. That is sola Christus. We are loved and saved by Christ alone. And in gratitude, we love God and others with everything we got to please and honor our beloved. Not in order to get God's love. We already have that. Not in order to get pardon for our sins. Well, Jesus' death and resurrection, we have that too. We love God and others because once we realize we have the love of our Creator and Redeemer, that God really knows us, all about us, and still loves us, as Luther puts it, warts and all, we should find it impossible to do otherwise. Love is our response to the one who loved us first. I'd like to tell you a story that brings this to life. It's a story of redemption, but it's also a story of some people who understand that they are redeemed, working in the vineyard of the Lord. First, two people who haven't been grafted to Jesus Christ set out to love others as Christ loves them. Then other people who realize that some communal loving and forgiveness is needed reach out to people who are quite different than they are, again, motivated by Christ's love. So listen to the old, old story of Jesus and his love lived out in our time. Victoria writes these words. "I was adopted at 12 months old to parents who are more dysfunctional than most. My father was a career drug addict, and my mom would tell me all throughout my childhood how much she didn't like me. My father did love me until I was about 7, and he started to delve ever more into his cocoon of drugs to escape the pain of the world. There was a lot of emotional, mental, and physical abuse. Then they adopted another child, a boy, and then A year later, my adoptive mother gave birth to a son. I ran away the first time when I was 11 years old. At 12, I was taken away from that family by social services and put into a foster home. At 13, I ran away and lived on the streets of Oceanside, California, where at 13, I was raped and became a drug addict and drank whenever I could. At 16, I tried to commit suicide. And at 17, I got married to get off the streets. We moved to Maine. Unfortunately, he was an abusive madman, and so I ran away again. At 19, I was strangled and left for dead. At 20, I was locked up in the house of a drug dealer who stripped me of any self-esteem that I'd ever had. I wanted to die. At 22, I ran off with a man and found myself in Washington State, where again I was surrounded by drugs and drug users. The mother of my boyfriend at the time invited me to go to church with her, and so I agreed to go. I can't tell you what the singer sang or what the preacher's sermon was about, but I can remember as soon as the preacher started talking, I started sobbing uncontrollably, and I didn't know why. In my life, I had tried everything from white magic to Buddhism to Jehovah's Witness, but nothing seemed to help. While I was in Washington, I met a man named John, who, like me, was just as lost, but he was the handsomest man I had ever met. And at the age of 23, I hated the life that I was living, and I knew that there had to be more to this life than what I had discovered. So John and I set out with nothing but the clothes on our backs. We bid farewell to the lies, the drugs, the pit of emptiness that we lived in, and we had a plan. We were going to hitchhike from Washington to California and then to New York and start a new life. Well, we made our way into a little town in Northern California near Redding, and while we were waiting for our next ride, we noticed an elderly couple sitting in a car marked Caution, Wide Load. We thought nothing of it. But then the old man got out of the car, came over, introduced himself as Russell McConnell, and asked if we were okay. I guess we must have looked pretty not okay. We told him our story and our plans, and they asked us to come to their house for a home-cooked meal before we left town. We did. And we found that we felt very comfortable sharing our story with how we met, our dreams for our future together, and our plans to visit John's grandpa, who lived not too far away. Before we left that afternoon, Russell and Carol hugged us and said, "Whatever happens in your life, never doubt that God loves and cares for you." That sounded a little strange because we were not church people. But still, we understood that Russell and Carol were kind, sincere people, and we were grateful for what they had done for us. Then they said to us, "If you want to, come and see us again on your way out of the area." We told them, "Well, we might do that." And Russell gave us some money to eat this evening, and we went to a diner, and we caught our next ride, luckily. Things did not go well with John's grandpa, and we spent the night sleeping under a bridge. And the next day, we decided to call Russell and Carol. They took us in, fed us, and that night, they took us to a church supper. The people were very nice to us, and one of them was a social worker, and she found a place for us to stay for a couple days. And a few days later, turned into a few weeks, and John and I decided we liked it in this little town. With the help of the people in the church, I found a job working in a beauty salon, and John signed on with a landscape contractor. In a while, we were able to pay for our own itty-bitty little apartment over an office supply store. We saw a lot of Russell and Carol in those months, and we got to know their family and their pastor and their friends. I had never known old people like them. And I found that being around Russell and Carol was peaceful. I found that church people were not what I expected. Some I liked more than others, of course, but none of us gave a hard time, not like what we'd been through before. So we stayed and worked and got to know the town and the church and its pastor and people. A few months after that, we were married. And then a few months after that, we were baptized. We were like little sponges soaking up the word of God. 3 months later, John's bronchial tube collapsed and he went into cardiac arrest. He was rushed to the hospital where he was dead on arrival, but they revived him and kept him on life support for 3 days. On the third day, we agreed we needed to stop the machine, and I watched him die for the last time. As he breathed his last breath, I was very sad, grief-stricken, but a peace flooded me, and I knew he was in God's good care. He was 23 years old. Later, I spoke to Russell, and as we looked back, we saw how God and the love of God and God's people had worked in our lives. The night before he and Carol met us, they were at church, and the preacher was talking about the love of God and sharing it with people, including strangers. And Russell told me that the day that they met us, he was called out to escort an oversized truck, but the truck never showed up. And that's why he and Carol were just sitting in the car waiting in the parking lot. And understanding how much God loved us, when they saw us alone and in need, they reached out in love to us. I am a child of living God, Victoria writes. Loved by my Creator, redeemed by my Savior, and sustained by the Holy Spirit. God is so amazing. And God reached out to love me before I ever knew anything about God. I'm now part of a family that will never let me go or turn their backs on me. This happened to me 20 years ago, and I am so thankful to be part of God's amazing saving grace. You too are a child of God, created, redeemed, sustained by God in Christ. No one can take that away from you, and God certainly has no reason to want to do so. Certainly, as Scripture says, God disciplines those God loves. A good parent does so in love. But you are God, and I am God's. And so is the person who looks and sounds and loves and votes differently than you do. God sent Jesus the Savior to show us how much we are loved, to show us the way to a good life, a purposeful life, a life that is blessed and a blessing to others. Not in order to be accepted and forgiven, but that's already happened. And it's God's doing, not ours. And the way is the way of Jesus Christ, the one who took the form of a servant and was faithful even unto death. Ours is the way of the Christian, a disciple of the Master, a follower of Jesus Christ. And it is the way of sacrifice for the love of others. It is the way of the servant who does and obeys what the Master commands. And the Master commands, love one another as I have loved you. Thanks be to God for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And now let the loving begin. Good song. Amen.